In a moment I'll read from James chapter 1 and verse 5, and the topic tonight will be the pursuit of wisdom. If I may engage quickly in reminiscence, I'm reminded of all the times when I timed out the program for the mid-year meeting to finish sharp at 9:30 and rehearsed all the participants to speak for their set number of minutes, only to find that Mr. Clayton, whom we'd brought up from Melbourne, came on to speak at round about the time he was meant to finish. Reminiscence number two, and this is the last. In the latter part of 1983, when it was known that we would leave the college, though this was our choice and accepted fully, the student body at the time could see that it would be a tremendous wrench to part with the work that we'd engaged in for so long. And they ministered calmly and quietly in a variety of ways, one of which was that at the breakfast table of a morning, there often appeared a little packet. And in the packet there were chocolate gingers, which I loved, and a little verse. And I found one of these today. I haven't opened it yet. I hope there are chocolate gingers in it. Wherever you go, whatever you do, we want you to know we are thinking of you. Haji, the Lord delighteth in thee, Isaiah 62 and verse 4. That would have been typical of a vast number of lovely kindnesses that were done in our last times at the school. Very thrilling to come back and to see so many once again and to share in these reunion activities. Those that have organised them have done a marvellous job. Just one of the many simple proofs that the school is in excellent hands. And we're thrilled with that. Now, you've all found James chapter 1 and verse 5 in the authorised version. I don't use any versions personally. I'm a snob. I use the Greek. One of the privileges of going to work in the train in Melbourne is that I can read the Greek Testament, and then I've now read it through from cover to cover, exegetically passing all the words, considering the vocabulary and that sort of thing, and I'm going through it now for the second time, finding all manner of treasures that I never found even in exegesis classes with Kevin Hall, and that's saying something. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the getting of wisdom, a prime activity of a Bible college. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I'm going to speak of wisdom in its highest meaning in God's word tonight. Paul speaks of it like this a number of times. For example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he declares that what he wants for his converts at Colossae is that they might all come to a full knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to come to a full knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm saying tonight that wisdom is imparted to the people of God in the highest sense of the word as a work of the Spirit. The address I'm about to give is not an old one dusted off to be trotted out again on this special occasion. In fact, for a great many years I followed the simple rule when being asked to speak that if I were not given a topic, then I would say the most recent thing that the Lord had said to me from God's word. And I tried to follow that same rule in the inspiration lows at the school down the years. And this, you might say, is the very latest. Wisdom is a grace from God. In the last 5 years, I've learned far more about grace than I ever knew before. And I love the word grace because grace is absolutely free. A ministry of the Spirit of God to the hearts of His people without money and without price. Wisdom is a grace, and it is described in that way in the famous catalogue of charismata in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A gracing, an activity of the Spirit in grace, something which the people of God lay hold of. And the manner in which we lay hold of the grace of God is comprehended in the well-known word faith. And the next verse, after the one that I have quoted already, is, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith. Faith, in essence, is a choice. We hear of Christ, our whole being yearns after him, we reach after him in such a way that the innermost being, the will, declares, Lord, that's for me. That's true. I receive it. And in that moment, by grace, there's a marvelous operation of the Spirit of God in our lives that realizes or makes real the good and the truth of that in which we've believed. And the getting of wisdom in its highest form is an operation of the Spirit of God by grace on the ground of faith. When we reach out in terms of great and precious promise with a sense of our own need, and we need a sense of wisdom. In the last 5 years, as you can imagine, at a rather advanced age, we've had to contend with scenes different from that which we've known before. And to operate in those scenes required wisdom from God. And I've learned every morning, morning by morning, to lay hold of Christ in grace in terms of James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, Lord, give me wisdom. Wisdom. Don't leave home without it. Wisdom. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We rejoice in the development of Pacific Hills Christian School. That marvelous motto, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. If any lack wisdom, let him ask. Who giveth to all liberally, copiously, abundantly, and does not scold. What a marvellous promise that is. So simple. We enter into it by faith and we make it our own and we express our yearning for it, and our Lord in grace works in us that marvellous capacity to speak and act wisely, which is not ours according to fallen human nature. How do I know when the Spirit of God is operative in my life in these terms? James evidently considered this matter in some depth because he's got a specification or a description, let's say, by which we can determine that grace has operated in the life of someone seeking the divine wisdom. And it's this. Chapter 3 and verse 17, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of mercy and good works. In the last 3 evenings, we've been speaking of Christ as meek and lowly in heart, and the way in which we enter into those virtues by grace through faith. We enter into this virtue the same way. Wisdom is from above. The word is the same as we have in John 3. He must be born again. We are born from above by the Spirit and we receive wisdom from above by the Spirit. It's pure. Interesting word, pure. Some of us collect stamps and we may put them into Hagner mounts, and the word for purity in the Word of God gives Hagner the word Hagner for their nice, clear, pure mounts. And I dare say that if we're collecting stamps, then we want to see them through the purity of the plastic. But I've learned in telecom another word too, and that's the word transparent. Transparent. Had to learn a new vocabulary back in the marketplace. Learned words like transparent. It turns out that there are out there marvelous telephone exchanges controlled by computer. And you and I enter into the benefit of that if we subscribe to it, for example, in facilities like Easy Call. And the telecom term is that the system is transparent to the user. All the user does is press the button. All manner of marvelous things happen, and the user enters into the benefits of it. We've designed in the last few years systems that allow the users to enter into the benefits of vast backing mainframe computer systems simply by pressing a button, because the system is transparent to the user. And so it is with the grace of God. Grace is marvelously free, but has been purchased for us at the price of the precious blood of Christ. And its operation is immensely intricate. All the details of theology that we learned at the college become operative. But we don't need to consider those, because if we have a need, all we have to do is ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's as simple as pressing a button, and it's even easier. Pressing a button requires energy. Faith is the only truly effortless activity which I know in the things of God. It is energy efficient. You don't have to work. My lazy nature loves that word. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's ours by simple faith, although to procure it requires the totality of the resources of deity. And then it's peaceable. We've had that in our previous addresses. It doesn't fret. It doesn't fight. It allows the individual to feel, to enter by grace into the marvels of the experience of divine wisdom. It makes us into moderate, reasonable, conciliatory people. Not striving, not fighting. Ken Harding and I, and Molsey too, are Irish by descent. Experts at banging our heads against brick walls. Thrilled and delighted at the marvellous experience of stopping. We enter into the good of our decision, you see, in that way. Well, with wisdom. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Definitely non-Irish. Responsive. This catalogue of characteristics of wisdom provides a very severe test of the response that you and I make to the activities, the stimuli, even the trauma of everyday life. Can we respond in these terms and receive into ourselves the effect of all the experiences that are presented to us, and to cope with them by grace, in order that we might grow in Christ from the inside out? The alternative, of course, is to grow from the outside in, and that is when we manipulate each other. And you've got that here, full of mercy and good fruits. without partiality, no ambiguity in it, and without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Let your love be without dissimulation. That's in Romans chapter 12, about verse 9. But I look at it another way. Without manipulation. Often when our children are not responsive, we manipulate them. We place sanctions on them. We exhibit penalties that will apply if they don't do what we say. And we do the same to each other within the marriage tie. And we do the same sort of thing to each other in assemblies. Whereas our total being ought to be directed to bringing the other person to maturity in order that they can make decisions for themselves. And we must free them to make those decisions, even though the penalty of so doing might be that they make decisions of which we disapprove. I was interested that so many in the earlier part of the meeting made reference to the teaching in Brethren History. A great many times I came very close to deleting it from the curriculum. Fights, factions and feuds. Well, Paul went through all that sort of thing, so I thought we'd better know something about it in preparation for that which is to come. Yet what a catalogue of unpleasant events. And part of the cause of them down the years was our failure to trust each other. So that in any given assembly where we feared that things might happen of which we don't approve, we made it difficult for people to do those things at the cost of not giving them the freedom to choose not to do them for themselves. I think probably if I better be careful with this because my wife may not approve, but if I brought up my children again, it would be done more permissively than we did it first time round. In hearing that, if you've got the sort of brain that extrapolates, you might think, what would he do if he came to the college again? Wisdom is without hypocrisy. It does not manipulate. The way in which some of us Christians change other Christians is not by placing sanctions upon them, but by serving them, by freeing them to be the sort of people that they ought to be by grace, and training them to lay hold on the resources that are in the Word of God in order that they might believe the promises of God and find Christ in all the Scriptures, and in this way they might find in themselves the grace they need to be the people that they should. And when that happens, Christ is honoured far more than when people do things because we've made them. Well, I'm speaking of the good of wisdom. And at the risk of going on slightly longer, I present a warning about the alternative. The wisdom that cometh from beneath is earthy, sensual, devilish, demonic, diabolical. That is the alternative. And what I fear for the children of God is that if we do not receive the wisdom of God by grace, the marvelous operation of the Spirit of God as a charisma, which releases, as it were, the wisdom of Christ in our lives, then the vacuum is filled by an alternative. And the alternative is described here. Earthy, well, that's obvious enough. Pragmatic, the way of Australian politics. I'm glad you people don't watch the television. Pragmatism dominates our politics, and as a result, forward planning and the operation of any sort of human wisdom appears to be lacking, but that's another matter. Sensual, If we're not pragmatists, then we decide all matters in terms of our own feelings, emotions, responses. Another area of study which has impressed itself on me in the last several years is the extent to which the New Testament uses words that have to do with the operation of the psyche, of feeling, of emotion. Words like the mind of Christ. You've got half a dozen synonyms for that. The New Testament is concerned with how the people of God feel. Probably greatly, far more, to a far greater extent, I'm saying, than it is concerned with what we do. More with what we feel than what we do. The fruit of the Spirit is not preaching. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control. Words for thinking, feeling, emotion. The plan of our Lord is that we be whole, spirit and soul and body, that we enjoy, for the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But if we do not enter into the joy of the Lord on the basis of the grace of God, receiving His wisdom by faith, then all manner of counterfeits become possible. And we begin to feel bad, and we can't easily cope with it. That's the second category of difficulty. Sensual, interpreting matters in terms of emotions. It's very, very easy to do. A very trite example of it that I heard a couple of days ago was that a dear brother had lost $1 million in property deals. I must confess that my hard heart didn't immediately melt with compassion toward him. The type of wisdom that operates in a situation like that is a hope that somehow everything will work out well in terms of profit. I don't say that that's necessarily bad. But I do say that if it is not prefaced by the search for the wisdom of God, then the entrepreneur becomes vulnerable to decisions that are based in the emotions and not in the spirit. And then the latter part of the warning is the worst of all, the demonic. The air of our world is filled with spirits intent on deceit, who care no more for your happiness or mine than we would if we were attacked by a mosquito. And these are ready to intrude on our thoughts and to place wisdom there which on the face of it is attractive, but in fact is from the pit. It's another of the things that we tried to teach you folk when you were with us to guard against. The victory prayer, everyone should learn it, everyone should pray it every day. Did we really mean it when we left the college? Did we drop all that sort of thing? I still pray the victory prayer, the key printed prayer of the Plymouth Brethren, every day, because it gives a biblical basis for standing against the wiles of the devil. And it complements opening the heart to the wisdom of God. The grace of God in this way is open to all of us. We receive it by faith in Christ in all the scriptures, expressed in terms of whatever need we feel at the moment, using whatever exceeding great and precious promise is apt for that particular need. Peter said that sort of thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Day by day, in these last 5.5 years, it's been a marvellous opportunity to prove this sort of thing in a scene quite different from the cloistered or sheltered area of a Bible college. to stand against evil, to open the heart to the wisdom of God, and then go into what is essentially the front line of evangelism, as far as Australia can provide it, in order to stand for God. I'm speaking about Telecom Australia. They need Christ, they know nothing about him. It's as pagan a mission field as Malaysia, Zambia, Angola. And if our Lord does not have his witnesses there, how can they hear without a preacher? And if the witnesses do not have the wisdom of God, pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. I was marvellously encouraged when one of the fellows at work said, in effect, "Ian, you're about the most reasonable man I know." I thought, if he's speaking about divine wisdom, then he's right. I better balance that by telling you that another time he said to me something that really rebuked me. He said, "Ian, you're not turning the other cheek as much as you used to." I thought, getting used to Telecom must have made me more arrogant than I was before. And I heeded that warning and acted on it. Finally, the word beloved of all audiences that Paul reached right in the middle of Philippians. Finally, down the years in the college, we tried to teach class after class of students that mere hearing of the word of God was not enough. There had to be commitment to what we heard, no less definite than the commitment we made when we first received Christ. At the outset of the meeting, Rita sang the song, enshrining or mentioned perhaps in connection with the song, the great words of Joshua, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Choose ye this day." I said at the beginning that to my heart faith is essentially a choice. We are presented with the truth of God, and at that moment either our whole being reaches out to it by faith or we let it pass us by. I said subsequently that the danger, if we do let us pass us by, is that other things, the world, the flesh and the devil, fill the void. From the day my wife and I came home from our wedding, I stood over the head of our bed, and it's there today, the text to which Rita referred. "As to me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that expresses the desire of our heart that we vocalize together day by day. But I mention that to lead up to this, that in any matter of decision or of need, the operation of faith that secures the grace of God depends on choice. The Old Testament prophets knew it well. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And they were content with nothing but commitment on the part of their audience to that which they held forth to them. So having spoken of wisdom, my whole being reaches out to Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And at this moment I find in my total being an absolute trust in him as all-sufficient, exceedingly abundantly able, being himself the fountainhead of wisdom, in answer to the prayer of faith to impart this marvellous gracing to me, in order that I might not be the Irish idiot that I've so often been, but should display to a watching world the unsearchable wisdom and grace and riches of Christ. And what I'm saying, of course, is for all of us. It's if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The wisdom that cometh from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy, Lord by grace. that's for me. And my prayer is that it's for all of us here tonight, and for those that go on with God in the college and gain the knowledge day by day from the Word, that grace should make that into wisdom as the basis for the life which is to follow.